15. Luke chapter 15 is where we will be taking our main text from this morning. In verses 1 and 2 of this text, Jesus is accused of eating with the sinners by the scribes and the Pharisees there in verse 2. It tells us that they grumbled, claiming that this man receives sinners and eats with them. In his defense, Jesus begins to tell three parables of lost things. Beginning in verse 3 of Luke chapter 15, he tells a parable about a man who had 100 sheep. And when he lost one, he felt confident enough to leave the 99 who were there safe. And he went off and found the one lost sheep. And when he brought it back, it says that there was much rejoicing. Again, in Jesus' defense, beginning in verse 8, he tells a parable of a woman who had 10 silver coins. When she had lost one, it tells us there that she gave up, that she turned her house upside down to find this lost coin. And when she did, she called her friends and her neighbors together to rejoice because she found something that she had once lost. But beginning in verse 11, Jesus tells a parable of the prodigal son, one of his most famous parables. And let's begin reading that in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. The Bible says, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants to bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Think back. Think back, if you will, to your days in school, most notably high school. High schools today are composed of different groups or cliques, so to speak. There's a group of the athletes, the popular kids, those who are kind of the outcasts, and the class of kids that a lot of people label the nerds or the geeks, if you will. And that group was always a group that you never wanted to be associated with. You never wanted to be seen talking to them. You never wanted to be seen eating lunch with them in the cafeteria. You never wanted to be a part of that group for fear of what people would think about you. You feared guilty. You feared guilt by association if you would be found with them. But Jesus was also faced with this issue in his day. In society in which he lived, the sinners were the ones who people did not want to have anything to do with. But yet Jesus made it a point to reach out to them and to make them feel welcome. Jesus spent time with them no matter what other people said about him. Jesus spent time with them despite their status in society. When Jesus was attacked here regarding his association with them, his defense was that these individuals were important to God. Because how could Jesus, the one who had the message of salvation, turn his back on the ones that needed it the most? And as a part of his defense, Jesus here, of course, tells this parable of the prodigal son. But Jesus was not just telling a parable about some unknown individual and his decline and restoration back to his father. But he was telling your story, or at least the story that Jesus wants to be yours. This morning, I want all of us to take a look into the mirror that is God's word. I want all of us to take a look into the mirror that is this parable of the prodigal son and what we can learn from it. The first thing that the prodigal learned in his journey, and also what we learn in our lives, is that sin is deceptive. In this parable, the young man examined his life in his father's house and decided that it was not the best for him. He decided he wanted something more, that he could not gain what he wanted in life within the walls of his father's house, so he decided to leave. He wanted to try his own thing, but of course, the way he wanted to live his life was deceptive. He was deceived. Living life the way he thought was best led to his misery. Living life his way led to living in the mire of the swine. And the prodigal was deceived by his view of the way that things work. And it was only when he hit rock bottom in his life that he came to his senses and he began to see things from his father's perspective. You know, all of us, at some point, reached the age of accountability. We reached the age that we had the knowledge of where we could refuse evil and choose good. But sometime following that, whether consciously or unconsciously, you examined your life, just like the prodigal did, and just like him decided to step outside of the father's house. You looked at some sin, you looked at some lifestyle, if you will, and decided that your life would be more fun. You could gain more benefit from living that type of life than you could within the safety and security of your father's house. And of course, it would be better for you, it would be better for us if you committed that sin than if you stayed in the right relationship with God. But also, let's look at the first sin in history in Genesis chapter 3 and the verses 3 through 6. How Satan here tempts the woman in the garden. Genesis chapter 3 and verses 3 through 6. The Bible says there, beginning in verse 1, that now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "You may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." How did the serpent here attack Eve? He did so by telling her that what God said was not true. He basically told her to look at that fruit, to eat from that fruit, and things will be better for you. The serpent made Eve feel like that God was holding her back by not eating of the forbidden fruit. And of course, Satan neglected to remind Eve of a similarity between God, with God, and she and Adam had already experienced, how they were already created in the image of God. Basically, he told her that the Father's way is not best. He tried to get her to think that way, and of course, she went through with it. Eve looked at that fruit, there in verse 6 it tells us, and it says here that she saw that the tree was good for food. She saw that this fruit would satisfy her physical hunger. She saw that it was a light to the eyes, that it looked good, it looked attractive, it looked desirable, it looked to be something that she wanted, something that was forbidden. And also the verse tells us there that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She thought it could provide for her a better way than what she already had. But of course, the problem was that it was all a big lie. Satan mixed in a little truth with error, and then sin entered the world. With eating of this fruit, allow Eve to know the difference between good and evil? Of course it would have. But did she really want to know it that way, with the consequences that would follow thereafter? Definitely not. Was it desirable? Was this fruit really that desirable to Eve? She thought so at that point. But look what it brought her. She was deceived. Her husband was deceived. And she became convinced at one point that the Father's way was not the best way, or so she thought. And for a moment, she did enjoy in the sin that she partook of, along with her husband. But in the end, she also became mire in the pen of swine, and of course changed the course of the world forever. Now I want to go back to the parable in Luke chapter 15 and look at this here, particularly in verse 13. After the young man had been given the property to him by his father, the Bible says there in verse 13 that not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Where did this young man go? Tells us there that he gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. Where did he go? Can we find it on any geography map? Now, it's very interesting to note that not only does Jesus tell us the country where this young man traveled to, he does not even tell us where he came from, where his father's house is. Because geographically, where he was in the beginning or in the far country does not matter, because the far country he traveled to was the far country of sin. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." This young man could have traveled 1 mile away from home or 1,000 miles away from home, and it still would not have mattered where he went, because what mattered was where his heart was in relation to his father. And when you sin today, you also take one step deeper into the pigs. You also take one more bite of that forbidden fruit and one more step farther away from God into the far country that is sin. And of course, Satan's temptations, in comparison with that of the young men here and Eve, are not that different today. Now, obviously, they're not as conscious as a talking serpent to us, convincing us to do what is wrong. But the root issue is always the same, is that Satan wants to try to get you to think that the way you want to live your life is better than the way God wants you to. He wants you to think that God is holding you back from a better life. But despite any pleasures that you may have from a life of sin, those pleasures won't last very long. They are temporal, they are hollow, and they will not last forever. Over in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 13, Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 13, the writer there says to exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Over in chapter 11, in verses 24 through 26, we can read here of the example of Moses and how he viewed the life of sin and what he did about it. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. The Bible says there that by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses looked past a temporal life that was a life of sin, where he could gain the pleasures of the life of sin, but he considered, it says there, the reproach of Christ greater wealth, and he also considered the reward in the end much greater than the pleasures he could gain from sin and the life that he lived. For a time in the parable of the prodigal son, he thought his decision was justified. And the prodigal did have a period of time where he did enjoy his life, where he did have great fun. But his life almost came to an end as he was desiring to eat the pods that the pigs ate. He ended up with the pigs. And that leads us to our second point, is that not only is sin deceptive, but it is disgusting. And we also need to understand the parallel here to get the full picture of the story. The picture of the prodigal son with the pig is not a picture of a person at the end of his rope after sin is played out. But the picture of the prodigal son with the pigs is a picture of a person in sin, period. And whether you may recognize it or not, when you sin, you are also in the mire. If you stay in that state, if you continue in that sin, if you don't repent of it. And the really sad part is that we have the option to still be in the safety and security of the Father's house, eating of that fancy feast. But now, if you are in sin, we find ourselves eating with the pigs. But to grasp the full meaning of this parable here, we also need to remember back in the verses 1 and 2 of this chapter about who Jesus is speaking to. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes there in verse 2 who were accusing him of eating with the sinners. The Pharisees and the scribes were Jews, and to Jews, swine were the most unclean animals known. And here the prodigal finds himself among those animals, desiring to eat the leftovers that they themselves did not want. Sin made him the lowest of the low, and made him unclean, and it made him defiled in the sight of his Father. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 11 speaks here about the disgusting and foolish nature of sin. Proverbs 26 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 11. The Bible says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. And we know that this verse applies to sin as Peter uses it over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, speaking here about the false teachers. 2 Peter 2 and verse 22, which says, what the true proverb says has happened to them, that the dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, having washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. The problem sometimes is that we can rarely see just how disgusting sin really is. And of course, there are some sins which can cause our skin to crawl as we consider those that we can call the big sins, if you will. The ones that we see on the news every night. You can be punished for with jail time and even your own life. Sins such as rape and incest and murder. We all look at those sins as very disgusting acts, as ones that need to be punished. But how do you view the sins that you commit? What about the sins that we like to label the small sins, when in reality, every sin is the same in the eye of God? But how do you view those sins? What about lying and coveting, and gossiping, forsaking the assembly, lusting, and cheating, and so forth? The fact of the matter is that even when you are involved in the small sins, you are still wallowing in the mire with the pigs and eating the slop of the hogs, because God does not view one sin greater than any other. Because gratefully, for the prodigal son here in this story, and for you in your life, this story does not have to end here with the pigs, but they can go on. The prodigal realized what he needed to do in his life when he examined his life for what it really was. And to him, repentance was necessary. Repentance to get out of the pig pen and to get back in the safety and security of his Father's house. The story proclaims there in verse 17 of Luke chapter 15 that he came to himself. He came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? He came to his senses finally. He woke up and he saw his life for what it really was, a life with the pigs. He realized that he had exchanged what was really desirable for him in his life for something that was deceptive, for something that was despicable and disgusting. But the prodigal just did not sit there and stop with this realization that it finally came to him. But he did something about it. He arose and he got up and went back to his father. But when you in your life find yourself wallowing in the mire and eating with the pigs, you too, like the prodigal in verse 17, must also come to yourself, to come to your senses, to get up and to go back to the Father with a repentant heart. You know, an interesting thing about this prodigal is that we can see the attributes in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 3 through 6, the great beatitudes there that Jesus gives us. We can see all of these characteristics in the life of the prodigal son. Matthew chapter 5, and there in verse 3, Jesus says that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The prodigal recognized his destitute situation, where he was, because he had thought at one point in his life that he could depend on himself and on himself alone to provide for his own needs and his own desires. But of course, he could not. He was bankrupt spiritually. And the important part is that he knew it, and he did something about it. Verse 4 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." We see his mourning in this passage of the prodigal as he recalls what he could have had and what he can have at his father's house, as he recalls what those who are just servants in his father's house already have. Verse 5 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The prodigal here demonstrated meekness and his willingness to submit to his father and to only become a lowly servant. We can see his strength held in check and submission as he threw himself on the mercy of another, only wanting to be a lowly servant in his father's house, realizing about what he did. Verse 6 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." The prodigal demonstrated his hunger and thirst by the fact that he was willing to humble himself, to go to his father, to prostrate himself before him, and not claiming sonship again, but only asking for the position of a lowly servant. But when you in your life, when you find yourself with the pigs in this life of unrepentant sin, you must also have the same repentance as a prodigal son, to recognize your bankrupt spiritual state, to mourn your station in life, causing you to be meekly humble in the eyes of your Father, going back to Him, and doing whatever it takes to receive righteousness once again and forgiveness from the one who can give it to you. When you find yourself with the pigs, you must turn back to the Father. Because for the prodigal son, without going back to his father, he would have stayed there in the pig pen, and maybe have even died there as well. Without meeting the condition of repentance, without realizing where he was in life and doing something about it, he would not have been restored back to his father. And that leads us to our fourth and final point this morning, is that when this young man realized what he needed to do to repent and go back home, his father gave him the grace that was necessary for him to be restored once again. Understanding here that the prodigal had to do something, understanding that the prodigal had to pick himself up from the pen, to make the long trek back to his father, to humiliate himself before his father and his father's servants, and to throw himself on his father's mercy does not deny that it was a father's goodwill and his character that allowed the son a place once again in the family, which all recognize that he did not deserve. But put yourself, if you can, in the prodigal's shoes as he travels back home from the distant country of sin. What kind of thoughts do you think were going through his mind? How many times must he have argued about his decision, thinking that his father would never accept him back again? Not as a son, and yet not even as a lowly servant. How many times must he have worried about what would happen when he got there? But notice the reaction of the father when he saw the son coming home there in Luke chapter 15. Verse 20 says, "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." Notice what the father did when the child returned. There was no doubt in the father's mind. There was no argument that took place. There was no worry. The only thing that was there was grace, love, and mercy shown by the father to his son. Because his son already knew what he had done wrong, and he did something about it. But he needed that grace from his father to complete the restoration. But remember, this can be your story. Or this is your story if you follow the example of the prodigal. How often do you think in your life that you are so bad that God would never forgive you? Because this son did have doubts about returning back to the father. How often do you think you can never make it as a Christian because of the sins that are in your life, the sins that you keep on committing? But remember that with God there is no doubt. That if you come to him and you repent, you can have forgiveness. You can have the grace that was shown here by this father to his son. With God, there is no doubt. There is only mercy and grace for those who will make the trip back from the far country of sin and then come back to the safety and security that can only be found in the Father's house. Ephesians chapter 2, and the verses 8 through 10, Paul talks about the grace of God here. Ephesians chapter 2, and the verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, beginning there in verse 8. The Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This parable, this passage is an assurance for you and me. And no matter how deeply you're wallowed in the mire of sin, you can come back to the Father, humbling yourself before him, and he will grant you the grace that you need to complete the restoration. You will not deserve it any more than the prodigal did, because none of us, when it all boils down, are not deserving of the grace that God gives us. Because that is why it is called grace. It is a gift from God. It is a favor from God, something that we do not earn and we do not deserve from him. But he gives it to us anyway. Also note the assurance that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 5 and verses 8 through 10. Romans chapter 5 and verses 8 through 10. Romans 5 there, beginning in verse 8. The Bible says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." You can have assurance for you that God will forgive you when you come back home from the far country of sin, because he has already provided a sacrifice that is needed for the forgiveness of your sins while you were still a sinner. And knowing that, never be afraid to approach God's throne, to cast yourself on his mercy, and to come back home just like the prodigal did in this story. Because God has already done what is needed for your salvation. The only thing he needs is you, for you to come back home to him and to accept him, giving up your life for him. Your story, as we mentioned before, can be found in this parable. And whether you may realize it or not, you have already mirrored the prodigal's descent to the pig pen, living a life of sin, of unrepentant sin, and staying there. You have already passed the age of accountability, have already dined on the leftover hog slop, so to speak. But just like the prodigal son, your story does not have to end in the far country of sin, lying with the pigs. You can follow the prodigal back out of the pen and into the open arms of the Father if you humble yourself before Him and return, submitting your will wholly to His, to whatever the Father has in store for you. And for those of you who have already done this, remember the passage that we read earlier in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 22, where Peter says what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. As we close this morning, ask yourself, where are you? Where are you? Now, I know you're here in this building, sitting in your pew, but really, in relation to your Father, where are you? Are you living a life of sin? Are you back with the pigs? Or are you in the safety and security of the Father's house? Where are you today? If you're here this morning and you have already obeyed the gospel of Christ, at one time in your life, just like the prodigal, you had the safety and security that could be found nowhere else than with and in the arms of your Father. Now you have left His house, thinking that you could live a life better without Him, thinking that He is holding you back from what you really want in life. And now you find yourself right here in this passage that Peter talks about. Now you find yourself, after having been cleaned, you are now back in the mud, dirty once again. But just like the prodigal, you don't have to stay there. You can come forward this morning, confessing of your faults, confessing of your sins, and we can pray for you and with you to help get you back out of the mud, to clean you up, and to get you back on the straight and narrow to walk with your Father once again. And just like the Father in this parable, He will be there waiting for you with open arms and to welcome you back and to give you the grace that is necessary for your restoration. Also, if you're here this morning, you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you too are in need of coming to the Father. You can come forward this morning believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is God's Son, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, arising to walk as a new creature in the sight of God, living your life for Him, and to not go back with the pigs. If you're here this morning, you're subject to the gospel call in any way. Make your needs known and come to Jesus now while we stand and while we sing.